it's a false message to say, if you have great faith, you will also have great wealth. Jesus always looked to one's spiritual condition as the best indicator of their faith. Never did he measure faith by money or possession.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are continuing the message called Paul's Passionate Pursuit. This is the sixth chapter of the series, Philippians, the Joyful Letter. This is sure to be another thought-provoking study, so stay tuned. Here's Pastor Jeff to introduce today's message.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, he becomes very autobiographical. He shares with us how the Lord's calling on his life and fulfilling that call is paramount in his thinking. He wants Jesus and everything Jesus laid his nail-scarred hand on him to fulfill on earth. And I call it Paul's passionate pursuit. And in his pursuit of the purpose of God for his life, Paul tells us what we must do in order to get there. We must learn to forget what lies behind in our past, and we must reach with all of our might for what lies ahead in our future. I believe today's word is going to help many of us make a fresh commitment to pursuing God's best for our lives. So let's go as I share part two of the message titled, Paul's Passionate Pursuit, from our series, Philippians, the Joyful Letter. If you've got the attitude of a mature spiritual person, then you're not a bleacher person. You're not sitting, soaking, and souring. You're not just taking up space in church. You're supporting your church financially and with your gift. You are coming together in unity to help your church achieve the vision he's given all of you collectively. And individually, you're getting up and you're saying, Lord, today is a day I'm forgetting what's behind me and I'm reaching towards what is in front of me. I want today to be further along in my race than I was when I got up this morning. So come out of the bleachers. He reminds us that you never arrive spiritually, never. But to whatever degree we've grown, he said, whatever degree you've reached, wherever you are in your spiritual life, you should still walk by the very same rule. Forgetting, reaching, forgetting, reaching, forgetting, reaching, forgetting, reaching. If I'm going out and I'm pulling people out of wheelchairs and 1,000 people a day are being led to Christ by me, I still should get up every day and say, today I forget and today I reach. Forgetting and reaching. No matter what level I've attained, I need to have that same mindset working in my life. Forgetting, reaching, forgetting, reaching, forgetting, reaching. Now next, Paul encourages them to follow legitimate spiritual leadership, starting with himself. Look at verse 17, Philippians chapter 3, 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk like I do, as you have us for a pattern. Now, the Philippian Christians had Paul and other spiritual leaders as living examples. They were not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's no revelation to most of you. I'm flawed. I have shortcomings galore. I'm not in any way perfect, but I'll tell you what I am. I can tell you this. I'm sincere. I'm sincerely after him. I'm sincerely after him. Okay? They weren't perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But they had reached some pretty high levels of spirituality. Now, Paul, it sounds almost egotistical. Hey, pattern your life after me. That sounds a little bit egotistical, doesn't it? But as long as they pursued the same goals of forgetting what lay behind and reaching for the prize that lay ahead, they would do well. It was not an egotistical statement for him to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Humility, listen, let me talk to you about humility for a minute. There's a real humility and there's a fake humility, false humility. True humility is not a matter of pretending we don't have gifts that we know we have and everybody else knows we have. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I really like that. You're a good teacher. I'm not going to go, wow, you know, I'm a lousy teacher. I don't know why you would even say I'm a lousy teacher. Well, if I'm a lousy teacher, then I'm in the wrong position in the church, because God doesn't call lousy. God gifts people to do certain things well. There's nothing wrong with saying, I trust God, I'm doing what I'm doing acceptably well. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Don't say, oh, I'm just no good, I'm a bum, I'm just a, you know, old sinner saved by grace, I ought to be in a gutter somewhere instead of here. Don't go there. That's not humility, that's fake. True humility is not false deprecation, running down your attainments to avoid looking proud, being so afraid of looking proud that you don't own up to doing anything right. To pretend we can't do something we can do is dishonest. If you can sing, you can sing. If you can preach, you can preach. If you're great at business, you're great at business. Amen? If you can run like a deer, you can run like a deer. I hate you for it, but if you can run like a deer, that's great. Now watch. Real humility is a matter of acknowledging what God has done in our lives and being sure you give Him the glory and praise. Amen? Because we couldn't do anything without His help. Right? Yes, we have gifts. Every one of us have spiritual gifts. But we couldn't get up in the morning if God didn't give us breath. We could not do anything if He had not given us the gift. That's why Paul said, why are you bragging about what you received? You didn't come up with your gift. A gift is something given to you. You didn't come up with it. God gave it to you. So how can you brag about something you received? You know? If I can cook really good, is it wrong for me to call aspiring cooks around me and say, watch me as I cook? Is that wrong? If I can paint a beautiful painting, is it wrong for me to call aspiring painters around me while I'm painting and say, watch how I do it and learn some things? No. Well, Paul was the greatest practitioner of Christianity in his time. So he says, look, watch me and follow me as I follow Christ. Because I've got my hand on this thing and I understand what He wants. So follow me as I follow Christ. Praise God. Now He's going to turn now and He's getting more somber. He's going to turn toward the subject of false brethren. Have you noticed how many of the letters in the New Testament deal with false apostles, false prophets, false teachers? Have you noticed in our studies here on Wednesday night how often we are taken to this just by going through the Bible? Look what he says in verse 18. For many walk. How many?
Many.
Many walk. Of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whoa. Now, Paul had learned after planting a few churches that the enemy moved very quickly with a counterattack once that church was planted. And I can tell you, it's true. You plant a church, you do any work for God. And I've done a lot of works for God in my years. Let me tell you, no sooner has the anointing fallen and no sooner has God moved in a significant way than right behind that comes a counterattack from the devil. And I've learned to watch for Him, look for Him, anticipate Him, and preemptively be ready for Him as much as I can. Because He's going to counterattack. The devil doesn't sit there and watch something great built for God without attacking. So he'd learn this, and typically what would happen with Paul is he'd go to these different towns and cities and win a bunch of people to Jesus, and right behind him would come Jewish men grabbing the new converts and telling them, that guy that told you that you were saved, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Let us tell you what you really need to do. You got to mix Old Testament law with New Testament faith in order to really be saved. He didn't tell you the truth. You can't be saved by faith alone. That's not real. And they would ruin the new converts. So Paul realized wherever he went, he would have to warn his new converts about false brethren. And I understand that. So in his letter to the Philippians, he sounds the warning. And in the next verse, he tells us what the fate is of these that are causing the newborn Christians to stumble. Man, you got to be never cause a newborn Christian to stumble. Jesus said, better for you that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea than you make one of these little ones, young ones, to stumble. He says, let me tell you their end. Their end is destruction. These false teachers doing this, their end is destruction. Now, the word destruction is used by Jesus in Matthew 7:13 in the Sermon on the Mount when he's describing hell. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And many choose that road. And Paul, literally, he's weeping. I want you to notice the Christ-likeness of this man. He's not weeping for friends or acquaintances, but he's weeping for enemies. He's weeping for his enemies. You know why? Because he knows their fate worse than death. Hell awaits them with all of its horrors. Of all the things that they could have chosen to be the enemies of, the cross of Christ is the worst of the worst of the worst. If you're going to be the enemy of anything, never pick out the cross of Christ and be the enemy of the cross, because that's where we were redeemed. Paul says, I'm weeping for them because their life is going to be so brief. You're here for a little time like a vapor, and then you vanish away. And the minute your heart stops and you breathe your last breath, you are in eternity. And these false teachers who had made so many stumble were going to immediately go into a very, very dark eternity, Christless eternity, godless eternity, where never again would they ever have any chance to experience the presence or goodness or love of God. Hell is real. And judgment is coming. Can I just tell you tonight? Judgment is coming. I will never get up here and tell you, oh, I'm not going to talk about all that stuff. I just want to tell you how God can bless you today and all that. No, let me tell you, judgment is coming. It's coming on America. It's coming on the other nations of the world. It's coming on every individual that rejected Christ. It's coming on every nation that has rejected God. The nation shall be turned into hell, it says in the Psalms, that have forsaken and forgotten God. So then he goes into describing their nature. He says, that's their fate, but let me tell you their nature. Let me tell you what they're like. Let me tell you what they're made of. Verse 19, chapter 3, second half of the verse. Whose God, small g, is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on what kind of things? Earthly things. Now, the phrase, the God is their belly, is a reference to living a sensual, materialistic, self-indulgent, self-serving life. They were all about self-indulgence, while on the outside, they were pretending to be religious teachers. They were going to these new converts, telling them, we know the word better than this Paul guy. So you need to listen to us, because we're going to set you straight. And they would turn these new converts, if they could, away from Christ. But now, they're portraying themselves as these great, knowledgeable, wise religious teachers. But they were anything but. In their personal life, behind closed doors, as the old song said, nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. Let me tell you, with these false teachers, it would shock you what goes on behind closed doors. Because they're feeding their flesh. They're living sensual lives. God is nowhere in their mind. They're not serving God, living for God. And these religious teachers, these Judaizers, is what Paul called them, would travel far and wide to undo what they call the false teaching of Paul. They fancied themselves deliverers of the deceived. And if along the way, it happened all the time, they were hospitably received by the people who were thanking them for, hey, thanks for setting us straight. They would receive what these people gave them and would extract from them their food and their money as they traveled, and they considered themselves laborers worthy of their hire, and they gladly took the food and the lodging and the money offered them. In other words, they were using religion as a pretext to get money. But it was they who were the false teachers, turning the simple away from the salvation they had received by faith in Jesus alone. And these false teachers made their living off of fleecing the flock. Now, can I just get real with you today? It's no different now. Do you think it's any different now? Oh, no, it's no different now. No different now. Now, up front, let me tell you, there's many truly honest, good, noble ministers whose hearts are to serve Jesus Christ, and they only want the rewards that are going to be given to them at the judgment seat of Christ. We had a bunch of them here this week. I can't think of a one of them that I don't know in my heart they are honest, good men. So I don't want to paint all of ministry this way. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to say has to do with a minority. I don't believe with the majority. But there is a minority that are very influential. And I want you to listen how Paul describes them. They are false teachers, twisting the word of God in order to extract money from the simple. They twist the teaching of the scriptures. They skew it. They misrepresent it in order to get your money and mine. Now, look what Paul called them. Quote, people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness, watch this, everybody, follow every word I'm reading, who think and teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. Did you read that with me? Is that in your Bible? Okay, so listen carefully now. There are people that teach if you're godly, it equates into money. If you're godly, we'll know it by your money. If you're godly, we'll know it by your prosperity or not. Am I wrong or am I right? Do you hear that? I hear this. Now, another translation, the Message, not translation, but paraphrase, says this. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. That's a good way to put it. And they're on so-called Christian TV. Their shows are called Christian, but some of them are not Christian at all. You know why? Because what they're teaching is not Christian. I mean, can I say that and you not accuse me of being judgmental? Excuse me while I judge. Because I'm just reading the Bible. This isn't Jeff-isms. I'm reading the Bible. Now watch this. Paul said to the Corinthians, we are not like many hucksters who preach for personal profit. Did he say that? 2 Corinthians 2:17. Another version says, we are not like others that preach God's word to make money. Now, their motive is to make money. Okay, let's go back in history a little bit. Way back the Dark Ages. Dark Ages began around 400 AD. 400 AD, Rome collapsed, Western Rome, after all those centuries. It finally just collapsed. It went away. It was rotted from the inside. All right? And the Roman Catholic Church came into a huge level of power. The Roman Catholic Church stepped into this vacuum that was left when Rome lost its power. Okay? Now, I'm not slamming Catholics now. I'm just telling you what happened in the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. Okay, they said, we want to build some great cathedrals. How are we going to be able to do it? And they said, here's how we'll do it. We'll come up with a scam. The scam is we're going to come up with this thing called purgatory. Purgatory is where souls that die go and are tormented and have to pay off their sins. And when they pay off their sins in purgatory, then they are allowed to go into heaven. Okay, I mean, that's the teaching of purgatory in a nutshell. And so they said, we will tell people around Europe, this is where this rose up, we'll tell people that if they give money to our church, that as soon as the money drops into the little metal cup that we take out, we have buckets, they had little metal cups, as soon as the coins clink into the bottom, your loved ones are going to be delivered from purgatory. They won't have to pay off their sins in purgatory. They're just going to come out because you gave money. Right? So one of the pros was called Johann Tetzel. And he was good. He was a good liar, a good manipulator. And he would go into these little German hamlets and little towns where these poor people were so ignorant and they didn't know anything. And he would give his spiel. As soon as your coins clink into the bottom of this cup, your loved ones would come out of purgatory. And they would just throw the few coins they had in life into those cups, believing that their loved ones right then came out of purgatory. What was the message? Money will buy you a blessing. Can I tell you something? The greatest spiritual blessings I have ever experienced happened to me when I didn't have a dime in my pocket. Amen. It's true. Okay? Now, that's what made Martin Luther, the reformer, finally get so angry that he tacked his 95 theses onto the church door in Wittenberg and started the Great Reformation. All right? And everything changed. And that was in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. But here's the deal. Don't we hear sometimes the same kind of thing now? If you give to this ministry, your loved one's going to be saved. Your runaway child's going to come home. You're going to get healed in your body. The message is, God will act when you give money. Are you with me?
Yes.
Is that not the message? God will act when you give money. Well, you know what? I don't see that in the Bible. I see that if we pray in faith, God answers.
Amen.
Period. No money anywhere. Jesus didn't say give money and I'll... Can you imagine giving Jesus a 10 to heal your blind eyes? Jesus, I'll give you a $100 bill to heal my blind... Would he have taken it? I'm just trying to show you a little bit of history here. The message is, listen, I know that if I pray in faith, God's going to answer me whether I give money or not. Because how do you please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? Paul refers to the Macedonian churches that have been gloriously saved. Yet they were living in poverty. This is 2 Corinthians 8. They were living in poverty. And even in their poverty, they gave above what they were able to the needs of others. They were gloriously saved, but they were in poverty. Now listen to James. James wrote, listen to me, dear brothers. God has chosen what kind of people? It's up there. To be what? Rich in faith. Hold on. How can they be rich in faith and that not equate into also being rich financially if big faith equates into big money? Because here's people poor, but they're rich in faith. I'm just reading it to you. I'm asking you. Maybe you can teach me. I'm just putting it out there. And the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For that's the gift that God has promised to all those who love him. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, the church in Smyrna, Jesus addresses seven churches. The church in Smyrna was poor, but it's the only church out of seven Jesus does not correct. They're poor. Listen to what he says. I know how much you suffer for the Lord, and I know all about your poverty, but you have heavenly riches. Now, wait a minute. It's the only church he doesn't correct. And they're the ones that are poor. But he says, you are rich in faith, rich in spiritual riches. Are y'all following me?
Yes.
On the flip side, the wealthiest church, the church of Laodicea, is the one that receives the greatest chastisement from the Lord. He says, you say I'm rich with everything I want. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize in the midst of all your material wealth that spiritually you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So you got one that was poor, but they're rich in spiritual things. You got another one that's materially rich, but they're poor in spiritual things. So does rich faith equate into rich money? Now, will God bless you materially? Yes, he will. I'm not saying, hey, you need to walk around and be poor. What I am saying is it's a false message to say if you have great faith, you will also have great things, great wealth. Because that's just not so. You can be very, very, very rich in faith, but not have a lot materially. Jesus always looked to one's spiritual condition as the best indicator of their faith. Never did he measure faith by money or possessions.
We hope you enjoyed Pastor Jeff's message. We want to thank you for faithfully listening to Life Talk. Our broadcast can now be found throughout the country, and it's an honor for us to play a part in your spiritual growth in Christ Jesus. We need those of you that are blessed by Pastor Jeff's teaching to stand with us in your giving. If you would pray about sending a special one-time gift or monthly support, we want to send you two beautiful booklets written by Pastor Jeff. The first one is entitled, Let the Journey Begin. It's designed for the new believer and is perfect for the loved one or friend that has just come to Christ. It will help them get their feet firmly planted in the Christian life. The second booklet is entitled, Let the journey continue. In this beautiful little volume, Pastor Jeff covers how to live the Spirit-filled life. Both booklets are beautiful, full-colored volumes filled with helpful illustrations and pictures to help you grasp the Bible's truths. Again, thank you for your financial support and making Life Talk a part of your daily source of spiritual growth. Coming up next on Life Talk.
Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So God responds to faith. You can't buy God off. Can you imagine going up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, here's a $100 bill. Heal my eyes. Jesus would have said, hey, forget it. You don't have to give me any money. Ask me. You have not because you ask not.
That's next in Pastor Jeff's new message we're calling, Don't Worry About It. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again on our next Life Talk broadcast. Until next time, may God bless you richly.